The text that we read just a few moments ago, Jesus makes the point, especially when he's explaining the parable to his apostles, that we need to be concerned about the heart. Now, in that particular text, he's emphasizing the fact that it is out of the heart that evil things come. That it is from the heart of man that wickedness comes. This morning, I want us to look at, it's not really another side, but I want us to look at the other things that come out of the heart or need to come out of the heart. There's a call among a lot of people today for more emotion in worship. That's one of the reasons that we have people calling for adding mechanical instruments of music to our song service, to our music service. While we have so many folks that are going after some of the seeking after, and I'm speaking religious folks in general, after praise bands and some kind of experience and lights and light shows and all those sort of things. And they want to be emotional in their worship. And oftentimes we as Christians are criticized because there's no emotion in our worship. They don't see any emotion in the things that we're doing. And sometimes those criticisms are at least somewhat just. Because sometimes we sing without enthusiasm. We don't give attention to the things that are being spoken of in our Bible classes and in the sermons. We get distracted easily because we let other things get in the way of our worship. I'm convinced that the reason for that is when those things are occurring, our heart is not focused on worship. We want to talk this morning about emotions in worship. Three things that we want to consider. First off, we want to talk about how it is possible to accurately worship God according to our actions, yet not have emotion. We want to talk a little bit about that. Then we want to talk about the other side of that. That we can have a very emotional service, and yet it's not pleasing in the sight of God. And then as we complete that, we want to look at how worship is primarily an internal thing. It occurs in our heart, and then is expressed in our actions. And if worship does not begin in our hearts, there's no amount of actions we can engage in worship and be pleasing unto God. Though our worship may be affected by some outside things from time to time, it is the worship of the heart that God is concerned with. When we talk about this idea of worshiping in truth and without emotion, or worshiping in truth without the heart, we're talking about folks that do all the right things. We look back into the prophets and we find that there are several places in the prophets where God calls out the children of Israel. Because they were doing the right things, but their heart wasn't in it. They were offering the sacrifices. They were coming to the tabernacle, to the temple. They were praying to God. They were engaging in all the activities that they were supposed to be engaging in. And then they were going about their daily life, not engaged in the things that God would have them to do. Or they were going out and worshiping idols at the same time. Or they were, as Jesus deals with the Jews in this particular passage, they were passing laws and regulations of their own that superseded the law of God for them. And it was the fact that they were no longer worshiping God with their hearts. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he tells her that there was a time coming when we would worship in spirit and in truth. It's not just that we do the right things. We have to do the right things with the right kind of heart. It needs to be in our hearts. Our emotions need to be involved. We cannot worship in truth if our heart is not involved. How can we sing songs that praise God, that talk about His wonder, that point us to His Word and what all He has done for us in His Word, like we just got through singing several of those songs, and not be touched by them? That's a part of the instruction that Paul gives to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What Paul tells those brethren in Colossae is that you need to be so filled up in your heart with the Word of God that it comes pouring out. It needs to come from our heart. Going through the motions without the heart involved is not worship that's pleasing to God. When he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." You know, we turn to those passages and use those passages to emphasize that we are to be singing. We are to be a cappella in our singing, not mechanical instruments of music used in our worship services. But the very phrase that we use to emphasize that is a phrase that tells us that the song needs to come from here. Not our physical heart, but our very being, who we are. It needs to come from our emotions and from our mind and from our intellect. When we sing, "God is love," or "How great thou art," or "Abide with me," or sing songs about the Word of God, it ought to affect us. It ought to touch our hearts. We ought to be moved. It's not just worshiping according to the commands, but it needs to come from the heart. It needs to be evident within us such that it shows up each and every day as we go about our lives. The other side of this, as we touched on, is the idea that we can engage in all kinds of emotional worship, that we can engage our heart, but we don't have to pay attention to the details. There's a lot of people that say, as long as I'm doing something to God, He's happy. If I'm praising God, I've got a lot of Baptist friends. I've got some that I'm not sure what doctrine it is they follow. They're just church people, religious people. And their entire focus of everything is, as long as I'm offering it to God, it's good. Praise God. I feel God in my heart. All sorts of phrases and ideas that are used to describe this idea, and what they're talking about is, as long as I'm really into it, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, Paul wrote about a people like that. And he said he had some great concern for him in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, Israel, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Or we could go back to what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 15. They had all kinds of rules and regulations that made them feel good about what they were doing, but they weren't worshiping God in accordance with His Word. That's not true worship. Worship is not only about emotions. Our emotions can deceive us. Sometimes we turn back to the Old Testament for examples, and one place where this idea of being deceived by our emotions can stand out is in the story of Jacob, as his sons brought the bloody coat of Joseph to him. Now, I know his sons were doing that for the purpose of deceiving him, but notice how they prepared themselves for that. They said, "Let's put blood on this coat that belongs to his son," because they knew when they got there with that coat and showed it to their father, he was going to be overcome with emotion. And he was. And he believed their lies. He thought his son was dead. He found out a few years later that he wasn't. Many years later, I should say. That he wasn't. But His emotions, his grief, his sorrow at the loss of his son was just as real as if he had seen him laid out dead before him. His emotions allowed him to be easily deceived. They can do the same with our service to God even today. They can deceive us when we don't include our intellect, our knowledge, and our understanding. That's what Paul was saying about the brethren, his brethren of Israel. They really want to serve God, but they're not including God's knowledge. Many want to stir up the emotions. We talked as we began about some who wanted, who felt that they would be better moved and brought closer to God if they had could use the mechanical instruments of music to really get them into the fog. You know, most of us have probably listened to a piece of music at some time or another that really hits us, makes us stop and think, or causes some emotion to come up. Play the Razorback Fight song in front of Brenda. She'll get all excited. We can be touched with emotion by songs and by music from mechanical instruments. But God didn't tell us to use them. God gave us something else to do. He told us to touch our hearts with the words, to feel moved with the message, to speak those things to God. I'll be honest, I sometimes wonder if we haven't pulled ourselves a little bit at least away from what God had intended when we spend so much time focused upon the melody and the harmony in our song. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when we begin to focus upon how the notes fit together and sound and let that affect us rather than what the words say, would we have the same heartfelt emotion if we simply chanted, "Abide with me," instead of had the four-part harmony that that song had? I use that song because it's got a very powerful message, and it's a prayer to God, and it's a call for Him to be with us and a desire to be near to Him. But man, it's got some beautiful music in it too. I think the two work together to help us. And in doing so, we're doing exactly what God would have us to do. We're affecting our emotions, our thoughts, our intents. We're touching the heart while we do exactly what God would have us to do. Some want to add clapping and shouting and emphasis and dim the lights or add extra lights or things of that nature because they see that will touch the emotions of people. But where's the authority for those things in Scripture? We can do all sorts of things that will touch the emotions. We can be very emotional in the things that we offer to God, the things that we do. But if they're not in accordance with what God has laid down, He won't accept it. Some complain about the Bible classes or about the sermons, about the songs that the song leader sings, because they are the same old things. We've heard them time and time again. Danny gets up there and he preaches a message, and I've heard that lesson 25 different times over my life. It's the same thing. He always tells us the same thing every time, over and over and over and over. And I just can't get into it anymore. Yet, we can watch the same episodes of TV shows over and over. We can reread our favorite books. We can go watch the same guys play on the same team, doing the same things, running the same plays they ran the week before and the week before that and the week before that, and we get all excited about that. emotion does us no good if it's not connected to an adherence to the Word of God. If we're not moved by the Word of God, we're not going to be brought closer to God. It doesn't matter who's speaking or how much of a dynamic presentation you may have. If we're not moved by God's Word, it won't do us any good. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Remember, Lazarus went to be with Abraham. The rich man went down into torture. The discussion back and forth between Abraham and the rich man. Finally, when the rich man realized he couldn't do anything about himself, he said, Abraham, send somebody to talk to my brothers. You send somebody from the dead, they'll listen to him. They'll pay attention. And Abraham told that rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. If you're not affected by the Word of God to draw closer to God, you're not going to be affected by emotions that are focused upon physical things to draw closer to God. We can be very emotional. We can have lots of feelings and not be pleasing to God because it's not in accordance with truth. What God asks us for is heart-filled worship. Worship from the heart. Two places where the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he said, But thanks be to God that you who were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, the form of teaching to which you were committed. Your heart was involved first. It came from your heart because that's what was affected when you heard the words of God. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Our worship has to start in the heart, within us. That's where our belief in God needs to dwell, and it needs to swell within us and fill us in such a manner that that's all that wants to come out. That the Word, as we read in Colossians, richly dwells within us in such a manner that we have to express it. That's emotions in our worship. Not external things giving some sort of external meaning. But the Word of God. Brethren, when we come together into the assembly of the Lord, we ought to be just as excited and built up about somebody that stands up here and reads directly from the pages of Scripture as we do about anything else. It's the Word of God that needs to be touching our hearts. It needs to be pulling us if we want to have real worship in the sight of God. There are a lot of things that can distract us. Young folks, old folks, some spot on the wall, some glare that shows up that we're not used to, the air conditioner coming on. There's all kinds of things that can get in our way. And it may be that in order for us to worship in spirit and in truth, to put our whole selves into worship and focusing upon serving God and doing His will and getting our hearts in, that we have to make some adjustments to ourselves during worship. It's always interested me through the years when somebody says something about, well, I'm distracted by so-and-so. I said, well, why do you sit behind them? And they have no answer. Or this pulls me away. Well, why don't you move where you can't see that anymore? Maybe move to the other side of the building so you're not quite as distracted by them. Maybe it won't be in your line of sight. These are physical things that we can do to cut down our distraction. But what it boils down to is, why did I come here? Did I come here for God? Did I come here to pull myself closer to God, to draw near to Him so that He can draw near to me, so that He will draw near to me? I'm able to tune out things when I'm doing other stuff. It's amazing how we can tune out noises and distractions around us while we're watching our favorite TV program. But when we're sitting in the assembly, we get distracted by anything and everything that's going on. And again, as I've said before in other lessons, I'm not speaking of necessarily of specific situations here, but of in a general sense. But if it does apply to you, please, as Brother Bill often prays, make application where applicable. We need to develop the attitude that David had. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. I will focus on God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this building is a special place. It's the assembly of the saints that's special. Do we look forward to that opportunity or do we dread it? And if we dread it, why is that so? What can we do to affect that, to change that? Because it needs to be our hearts that are focused on God and His Word if we're going to worship effectively. Actions in and of themselves don't make worship. Giving your funds to the priest and saying, I'm giving this to God, doesn't take away your responsibility to take care of your parents, is what Jesus talks about there in Matthew chapter 15. And what He says about that is, with your lips you honor me, but your heart is far away from me. You worship me with your actions and your words, but you're not thinking about me. You're thinking about you. And Jesus spoke to that woman at the well in Samaria. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, He said, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. One of the things that Jesus is telling her, because she just said, hey, we worship in this mountain, and the Jews say you're supposed to go worship in Jerusalem. One of the things Jesus is telling that woman, and through the preservation of the gospel telling us today, it doesn't matter where, as much as it matters how. The externals will not matter if we're focused on serving God from our heart. Yes, it is God's will and our heart that makes worship pleasing in the sight of God. Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. As we've stated in other lessons, one of the problems with this idea of being more emotional in worship among most of the folks promoting it is they're trying to please the wrong person. They're trying to please themselves. rather than please God. God calls for us to please Him above and beyond anything else. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to involve our hearts, but not to make me feel good, to satisfy God, because I'm involved in doing His will. I'm convinced those things will affect us as well. They will change us. They will cause emotions in our lives. If we're truly focused upon worshiping and honoring and praising God in accordance with His will, as we read from the Word of God, especially those passages that talk about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, as we remember the death of our Savior and the memorial feast each and every Lord's Day, as we return back to God a portion of that which He's given to us, and as we go about each and every day of our lives striving to fulfill His Word, it will affect us emotionally. Sometimes we may even break down and cry because of how it affects us. If we're doing it right, it'll be pleasing to God too. According to His will, and with all our hearts, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Believe in your heart. Focus on God and His Word with who you are to Him. Live your life in such a way that it can be said of you, as the Apostle Paul said of himself, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need to be apostles in our worship. We need to be in accordance with the will of God. We need to let the will of God affect our emotions rather than our emotions guide us in all the forms of it. But build the meaning of your own heart and you serve the Lord. Turn away from it. You have sin in your life. When you recognize that sin, are you willing to acknowledge it and pray to God and ask Him to forgive? To set things right so that you can be pleasing in His sight once again, His promise that if we will confess our sins and turn from them, He will wipe them away as if they never been. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not doing what God would have you do. No matter what kind of actions or emotions you may involve in making a service to God, you're not in accordance with His will, and you're still lost until you become a part of the family of God. It means confessing the name of Jesus before men and before God, turning away from self and the world, giving your life wholly over to the Lord, serve Him all your days so that you might be able to be buried in baptism and receive remission of your sins. Having your sins washed away, as Ananias told Saul, you can rise up calling on the name of the Lord because you know and can rejoice that you are His. And remain faithful to that commitment all your days, and you can know that heaven is yours. You can be a part of that great washed throng standing around the throne that we looked at in the Bible class this morning in our lesson. Who overcame and victorious through the judgment. We can assist you in that opportunity. It's yours when I come on the standing center of the church.